Well, let's turn our Bibles tonight to the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms, if you're not sure where that is in the Bible, just open up to about the middle. Psalms is in the middle of the Bible. It's the longest book of the Bible. And I would like you to turn to the 34th Psalm, the 34th Psalm this evening. So this morning I started my message talking about food, and I'm going to start the evening message again, talking about food. I just got food on the mind, I guess. That's the way it is. But this morning I was talking about steak. Tonight I'm going to tell you about cookies, baked goods, and other such things. Delicious stuff. This afternoon, my wife said, you know, I'm kind of in the mood for chocolate chip cookies. I said, amen. Sounds good, dear, because you know those trustee guys, they'll really want to have something. I mean, not me, of course, but those trustees, they'll be excited to get some chocolate chip cookie stuff. It has been my special privilege to have a mother, a wife, and now two daughters, of course, as well. They're all excellent bakers. And I've had the privilege to enjoy a lot of good baked goods over the years. That's how I filled out like I did, you know. Just wonderful, wonderful good stuff. Just imagine with me the smell of something delicious baking in the kitchen. Chocolate chip cookies or whatever it might be. And you have the anticipation of tasting it when it comes out of the oven. You know, just recently we had Friend Day. Our first big potluck church dinner that we've had in quite a while. So that was pretty exciting, and it was neat to have that meal. Of course, when you go to a church potluck, you have certain objectives, right? The primary objective is to taste something of everything. Now, that's hard to do with a spread of food like our church family puts out, but, you know, get as close as you can anyway. This last Friend Day, the meal, it seemed like we had a lot of different meatballs, so I had one of each kind of meatball on my plate, you know. That was pretty good. Nice combination of different flavors of meatballs. Amazing what you can do with a meatball. Taste something of everything because it all looks good, it all smells good, but you know what? You have to put it to the taste test to see if it is really good. I had the opportunity to be one of the impartial judges for the ice cream competition this year. And had the opportunity to go around and taste test the different ice creams that were entered in the competition. The proof of a dish's goodness is not in the smell or the look, although all that's important, you know. Ice cream, you got to have the right texture, all that kind of stuff's important as well. But the ultimate test is the taste. You have to taste it to see if it's really good, and course, you go to a church dinner, you're not often disappointed. So now would you just imagine with me a scenario, okay? Like a Friend Day, a church meal, some potluck meal, maybe you're at the restaurant, you're at the buffet, and you see a person that is standing by the table, and they're not in line, and they're looking over the table, and they're not eating, they're not in line, they don't get food, they're not eating, they don't seem to be interested in the food. They're not full, they're not sick, they're just not interested. Now, if you saw that, you would wonder about that person, because when you are invited to a feast, it only makes sense to accept the invitation. And the exciting news that I have for you tonight from God's Word is that every single person in this room has been invited to a feast, a spread of food, unlike any other in this world. The invitation is wide open. It comes from God Himself. We find it in Psalm 34. Look at verse number 8. It says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him." Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Our theme for this year is our church. We would see Jesus. And these communion messages this year, I've been preaching messages that focus on that thought. And tonight I want us to consider what it means to taste and see that the Lord is good. This invitation is from the master chef. It's from God Himself. God is the one who spreads the feast. Guess what? He is the feast. And the feast is ready. God wants you to experience His goodness, but only when you taste Him will you find Him to be truly good. Now, as we get started here, would you take a look at the very first word of God's invitation here in verse number 8? It is the word O. The word O has just a single letter, but that's a very important word. What does the word O mean? If I asked you to define the word O, you probably have a difficult time defining it. One of the smallest words in the English language, it is what we call an interjection. An interjection doesn't really have a definable meaning except to amplify the force of the feeling. And so the little word O there means that God has strong feelings about this invitation to His feast. It means that He really desires you to taste Him and to know His goodness. This is an emotional appeal based in love. My friend, God loves you and He wants you to know Him, to taste Him, and to personally experience His goodness. And so the invitation isn't just taste and see. It is, oh, taste and see. My friend, God wants you to experience His goodness for yourself. On behalf of God tonight, I want to plead with you to listen to God's invitation. I want you to hear tonight in this verse of Scripture and understand that the food is good. The food is good from our God. I've been to God's table. I have found Him to be all that I need. He is what I desire most of all in this world. And I want you to encourage you to partake of God yourself. I want you to know Him like I know Him. If I could accept the invitation for you, I would do that, but I can't do that. You have to accept the invitation for yourself. As a matter of fact, there are many others in this room who would echo my personal plea to you tonight on their behalf. They would echo it as well. We've just heard over the last couple of Sunday nights some wonderful times of testimony with God's people in this church sharing from the bottom of their hearts their love for Jesus and how they received His love. They have also tasted of His goodness. They also would love nothing more than for you to come to God's table and to taste Him and to know Him personally. So there is some eagerness to this invitation, but there's also some urgency in this little word, oh. My friend, you don't want to wait to come to God's table because the opportunity could pass you by. It is a limited time offer. Time is of the essence. So tonight I want us to focus on the invitation from God. It is to taste and see that the Lord is good. And I would like to make three applications of that invitation, if I could, for you this evening. Three applications for three groups of people. Number one, come to His table. If God is inviting you to come to His table and to taste of Him and to know His goodness, then it only makes sense, my friend, to come and to partake of the feast that God is offering to you. And there may be some here tonight who have never yet personally tasted of God's goodness. Maybe you know about God. Maybe you've been coming to church. Maybe you've been coming to this church for a while. Maybe it's your first time here. But you know the truth. You've heard it. You've seen God working in other people's lives. You've heard the testimonies these last couple of Sunday nights. Maybe you know some of the facts of the Bible. And so your position right now is that you are standing by the table. You are in the proximity of the feast of the goodness of God. Other people around you are enjoying the feast. They are personally knowing God for themselves. And now you are here. You are around the table. The food smells good. The food looks good. Now it's time for you to eat. It's time for you to experience the love of Jesus by receiving Him as your personal Savior. This is what Jesus said. John chapter 6, verse 35. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. He said, I am the bread of life. I am the water of life. If you will come to me, if you will partake of me, I will satisfy the eternal desires of your soul. He is the one and only true and lasting satisfaction for the longings of the human heart. My friend, you can go everywhere in this world, you can sample everything the world has to offer, and you will never find the satisfaction of your soul until you taste of God's goodness. Because you were created by God for God, and until you have a personal relationship with God, you will not know what true living is all about. God is, the Lord Jesus is the bread that satisfies hunger forever. He is the water that quenches thirst and gives life forever. But to partake of the feast, you have to personally receive some very important Bible truths. Okay, you have to take these truths to yourself, accept them. Okay, so number one, you'll have to accept the fact that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. That's where coming to Jesus begins. It begins with understanding that you need Him, that you need a Savior from sin. See, sin is so bad that it disqualifies us from heaven and it dooms us to hell. I was just talking with a person a couple of weeks ago, having a witnessing conversation, talking with that person about the gospel, and that person readily admitted that they were a sinner. That was not an issue. They understood that concept. And then I asked this question. I said, would you say that you are a bad enough sinner to deserve to go to hell? Immediately the answer was, no, I don't think so. See, that person wasn't yet ready to taste of the goodness of God in salvation. My friend, you have to understand that you're hungry. You have to understand that you're thirsty. You have to understand that you have a need that can only be met by the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to understand that your sin is truly bad enough to send you to hell forever. And if you understand that you are a sinner, a guilty sinner that needs saving, and you'll come to Jesus Christ, then you can experience the satisfaction that He has for you. The only way that Jesus could free us from the consequences of sin, this is how bad sin is. The only way He could free us from the consequences of sin in hell was to die a bloody death upon the cross. When you think about what Jesus went through upon the cross, when you think about His suffering, you think about how He bled, how he suffered agony and pain for you, how He was separated from the Heavenly Father. When you look at the hideousness of the body of Jesus Christ broken upon that cross, that is the picture of the hideousness of your sin and of my sin. It shows us how bad our sin really is. It is so bad that the only way that we could be saved from our sin was for God to do that to His only begotten Son, the Son that He loved. The Bible says He made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin. God turned His own Son into our sin. He poured out His wrath upon His own Son who was bearing our sins upon the cross so that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That's how bad our sin is. Our sin will send us to hell. So the first truth that you must accept is that you're a sinner that's in need of a Savior. But then secondly, you must accept the work that Jesus did on the cross to save you from sin and hell. You must receive what He did. You must personally appropriate His work, which is like taking food into your body. So I want you to see this verse from John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, verse 53, Jesus said unto them, these were people who were supposedly following Him, He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day, for my meat is flesh indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. Now, when Jesus said you have to eat His flesh and drink His blood, He wasn't speaking literally, He was speaking symbolically. He meant that if we wish to live forever, we must personally partake spiritually of His body and blood. That's not talking about communion. That's not talking about the Mass. It's not talking about anything like that. It's talking about believing in Him as our personal Savior. How do I know that? Because Jesus also said in John chapter 6, verse 47, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." Okay, so in the one verse, Jesus said you got to eat his flesh and drink his blood to have everlasting life. In the other verse, he said you have to believe on me to have everlasting life. That means eating his flesh and drinking his blood is the same thing as believing on him. So the good news is, Jesus' sacrifice for us upon the cross is totally sufficient to meet the greatest need of the human race, a Savior from sin. When Jesus died upon the cross, he made a payment that was sufficient for the sin of the world, including all of your sins and all of my sins. But my friend, that payment that Jesus made for your sins, that love gift that became available for you through his death upon the cross, doesn't do you any good unless you receive it. Until you appropriate it to yourself like eating food. Okay, that's the picture of eating food. All right, so it's not enough to call yourself a Christian or come to church or be baptized or try to live the kind of good life that you think Jesus would be proud of. It's not enough to hang around Jesus like many of these people were doing here in John chapter 6. They were going wherever he went. They were listening to everything he had to say. Not enough to hang around in the neighborhood of Jesus, follow him around. No, you must eat his body. You must drink his blood. You know, that's a hard saying. In fact, many of his disciples forsook him because they couldn't accept that saying. They wanted Jesus to feed them bread in the wilderness. You know, they wanted him to meet their material needs and heal their sicknesses. But they weren't too interested in getting rid of their sins. See, there's a critical difference between being Jesus' acquaintance and his child. There's a big difference between knowing about him and knowing him. The difference is trust. So you think about it with me, okay? It takes trust to eat food, right? I mean, if you're going to eat some food, it takes some trust to put that food in your body. How do you know it's not poison? You know, you're going to eat it and fall over, keel over dead. The trusting is shown by the tasting. Several years ago, we went to Peru. We had the opportunity to eat ceviche, specialty dish in the part of Peru that we went to. So we heard about it before we went. You know, it's a type of sushi. It's a raw fish marinated in lime juice. It's a delicacy, one of the specialty foods where we were going, you know. And so the issue was, am I going to eat it or not? So I decided to give it a try. I'm not a raw fish fan. I don't like sushi. But I made the choice to trust that it was good. And guess what? When I tasted it, it was good. I enjoyed it. In the same way, my friend, to know the goodness of God, you will have to trust him about your sin and about your salvation. You will have to trust that what God says about your sin is true, that it really is bad enough to send you to hell, that you really are a guilty sinner that needs saving, and you'll have to trust in the Savior who died for you. You'll have to accept the truth that your sin carries the penalty of eternal hell in the lake of fire. You'll have to change your mindset about your sin. You'll have to stop believing that your sin is good, that your sin is desirable, that your sin is something that you wish to cherish and cuddle and hold close to yourself. You'll have to see your sin as exceedingly sinful. Change your mindset that it's not good, that it's something that you need to get away from, that it is something that is displeasing to God, something that is dragging you down to hell. And then you must embrace the death of Jesus Christ as your substitute and receive the free gift that he offers. And then when you turn from your sins and you trust in him, you'll find all in him to be truly good. But you have to receive him. You have to eat his flesh, drink his blood. That means that you have to personally receive the work that he did for you upon the cross of Calvary, and allowing his body to be broken and his blood to be shed on your behalf. You know, it is said, and I don't have all the details on this story, right here, but there was a time in American history where a man was offered a pardon that would have saved him from the death penalty. But he rejected the pardon, and this had never happened before, so they had to figure out, you know, what are we going to do with this guy? I mean, he's been pardoned, but he won't accept the pardon. And so a judge ruled that a pardon doesn't do you any good unless you accept it. And so, as I understand, the story goes, the man went ahead and he was executed for his crimes, leaving the pardon that he could have had untouched, unreceived. My friend, Jesus died so that you could be saved from death. He offers you a pardon from your sins, but you have to receive it. You have to accept it. You have to take it to yourself. And when you do, He'll give you the gift of eternal life, and He will fill your heart to the overflowing. And remember the little word, oh, my friend, that this is a matter of great urgency. So do not leave without tasting of the goodness of Jesus Christ. Allow Him to save your soul, because your eternity is in the balance. So why should you stand back from God's table? Why should you hang back when He is offering you the gift of Himself? Why should you die and go to hell when a Savior is available? That makes no sense. Why miss out on all the joys of a new, abundant life in Christ so that you can keep a death grip on your sins? My friend, those sinful habits and lifestyles and desires that you're hanging on to, those things will never satisfy the desires of your heart. And they'll leave your life bankrupt, destitute in the end. Taste and see God's goodness for yourself. Come to His table. If you've never come to His table, that's the invitation. That's the application for you. Come to Him. Receive Him. Receive His salvation. And know that He is good. Oh, He is good, my friend, but His goodness won't do you any good until you taste of it. Now, number two, the second application is to return to His table. Return to His table. And I'm speaking now to those tonight who have tasted of the Lord's goodness in salvation, those who are saved, but for some reason have left the table. And they have traveled into a far country like the prodigal son and are eating the husks of the swine. You know the story of the prodigal son. Many of you know the story of the prodigal son. I'm talking right now to people who would say, I believe that I've been saved, but the truth is I have strayed from the Savior. I have allowed myself to wander out into this world looking for satisfaction in the things of the world. My friend, why have you wandered far from God when you know that the fatted calf is served in your Father's house? Why would you wander from God? Remember the story of the prodigal son? The young man squandered his inheritance in riotous living. He was pursuing all the pleasures that the world had to offer. He was left with nothing but misery and bankruptcy in the end. He came to his senses finally in a hog pen as he was feeding the husk to the swine. See, although he found sin to be pleasant for a season, he also found the reaping to be hard as God took all of the joy of sinning away from him. If you're a born-again child of God, God's not going to allow you to enjoy sinning. You understand that? You may wander from God, and you may get involved in all kinds of stuff, and I guarantee you're going to be miserable the whole time. Because the whole time, if you're a born-again child of God, the Spirit of God who lives within you, He is going to be convicting your heart. You're going to know that you're not right with God. You'll be miserable. Why live a miserable life away from the Lord Jesus, the one who saved your soul? Sin is always a hard taskmaster. The Bible says the way of transgressors is hard. You choose the way of sin, you will find it to be full of thorns and briars and brambles and obstacles and difficulties, and those things God will place in your way to teach you a hard lesson about sin. Doesn't pay. Doesn't satisfy. It leaves you bankrupt. It may look sweet in the moment, but it ends in slavery. I remember years ago when I was in Memphis, a couple some parents in our Christian school. They wanted to come and talk to me. They were an older couple. They had a couple of kids in the school, but they were middle-aged folks. And they came in to meet with me. And it was a very sad conversation. Their lives had basically been ruined by sin. Probably drugs, alcohol. Their marriage is falling apart. Now they were at the point of crisis. And you know what? You could see in their faces the hard road, the hard price that sin had exacted in their lives. Their faces were marked by sadness and aged by hard living. That's what sin will do to you. It'll age you before your time. It'll steal away your joy. So what went wrong for this couple? What went wrong for this couple is that when they were younger, they made a choice to go their own way. They thought they knew what they wanted in life. They thought they knew where the good life was to be found. But in the end, they found only heartache. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." That own way of sin that we choose for ourselves leads down a hard road to a bitter end. There's death at the end of the road of sin. Destruction. That verse is talking mainly about the fate of lost sinners in hell. But you know what? It can also apply to backslidden believers straying from God, because destruction and corruption are reaped on the road of sin. The Bible says if we sow to the flesh, we will of the flesh reap corruption, decay, destruction, bad consequences. And there is also a sin unto death. You know what that is? Sin unto death is when God takes a believer home early because they're stubborn in their sinful ways. But how is it possible for born-again people to find themselves wallowing around in the hog pen of this world? Like the prodigal son. How is that possible? How could a child of God possibly stray away from the love and the light and the life of the Heavenly Father? Oh, it's possible. Makes me think about the hymn writer. "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love." We have a tendency, we have a weakness called the flesh. It's very susceptible to temptation and sin. So how is it that a child of God wanders away from the table of the Lord? It starts by believing Satan's lie that something that the world has to offer is good. Okay, that's the lie the devil is going to give you. He's going to tell you that something out there in the world is good. In fact, that it is better than what God has to offer you. That's the devil's lie. And so the devil says, the world and what the world has to offer, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, that's good, and that's a lie because only God is truly good. Not this world. But if we believe that lie and we allow ourselves to be enticed by that false, fake, pseudo-goodness of this world, and we get up from the Father's table and we chase after some other goodness, that's how we end up in the hog pen, feeding the swine. We can be attracted by Satan's flashy lure, but that flashy lure is attached to a hook. It's just a bait. And when the devil gets us baited on his hook, then he reels us in. But you know what? If you've been wandering in a far country, far from your Heavenly Father, if you have strayed from your Savior, the good news is there's freedom and there's goodness available for you in your God if you'll come back to Him. That's what God would say to you tonight as one of His children. Return. Return to His table. Because only in Him will you find real satisfaction and fulfillment. So head back to your Father's house like that prodigal son. Get up, come to your senses, say, I will return to my Father. Leave the world, leave the sinful pleasures behind you, and come back to the table of your God. And if you will do that, if you will rise up and go home to your Father, guess what? He will receive you. And He will restore you. And He will make a place for you at His table again. He is just waiting for you to come back to Him. He'll forgive your sins. He'll rebuild your hopes. He'll renew your life. So return. Taste of the goodness of God again. You're saved. You know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. If you've been straying, return from His table. Return to His table. Now, there's one more application I want to make, and it's this. The third application of this invitation that makes sense, considering God is inviting us to taste of His goodness, to see that He is good. Don't stray from His table. Don't stray from His table. I'm speaking now to a third group of people. Perhaps there are, this is for believers. Maybe there are some saints here tonight who are burned out, stressed out, like Martha, cumbered with much serving. I mean, you've been down in the trenches, serving the Lord, and you know what? You know that Jesus is good, and you love Him. You've been working hard to please Him, and thankfully, you've never left the Father's house. You've been here all the time. You're still seated at the table, but you're not enjoying the meal that is spread out for you. Why not? Well, you have so much work to do. You don't really have time for more than just a bite here and there of the goodness of God. The truth is, it's been a long time since you drank deeply at His fountain and really quenched your thirst in Jesus. You become hungry, parched, barren, overwhelmed, and you're running on fumes. I want to encourage you tonight to be like Martha's sister Mary. Come back to sit at the feet of Jesus. Because there at His feet, Mary was experiencing the goodness of God. She was drinking deeply of His goodness. Eating and drinking in His every word, all the other priorities fade into the background. So like Martha, we need to learn that Jesus is our one and only needful thing. That's what He told her. He said, Martha, one thing is needful. He was talking about Himself. Martha, what you really need is Me. Oh, she knew the Lord Jesus, and she loved the Lord Jesus, and she was serving the Lord Jesus, but she needed to spend time with Jesus. She needed Him personally. We need to understand, like Martha, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only source of true joy and delight in our Christian life. We need to learn the truth of the second half of verse number 8. Would you look back at the text? Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. Now, if I could paraphrase that for you, it would be like this. Happy. Blessed is the man who shelters or takes refuge in Him. You know what that's a description of? That's a description of abiding in Christ, living close to Jesus, attaching yourself to His true vine. The blessed person attaches himself to Christ, draws nourishment from Christ, sheltering under His wings, staying right up close next to Him through all the storms of life, like we heard from Brother Rich when he was here. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Those that trust in the Lord in this way find that He is truly good. In fact, if you were to read the rest of Psalm 34, which I'm not going to read tonight, but I would recommend maybe you should read that some later time. The rest of Psalm 34 is all about the goodness of God. It says God delivers, and He saves, and He protects, and He feeds, and He provides for His own precious children. He delights to give good gifts to those who trust in Him. Believer, God has plenty of goodness available for you, but you'll find it in your personal attachment to your God. Blessed is the man. God wants you to trust Him more and more. So you trusted Him for salvation. He wants you to keep on trusting Him and live right on close to Him and find Him to be all you truly need. And that might be why you're going through hard times. That might be why you're experiencing some difficulties and some trials of life. Because He's drawing you closer to Himself through those hard times. He's teaching you to find your sufficiency, your provision, your comfort, everything that you need in Him. He wants to be your all in all. The satisfaction of your soul. So go to your Heavenly Father with your needs. You'll find every one of your needs met in His overwhelming goodness. Don't push away from the table because you're too busy to feed on the bread of life and drink of the water of life. Don't turn away from the table out of unbelief or self-sufficiency. You know, I think I can live the Christian life on my own. I don't really have any time to spend with Jesus today. I guess I'll just have to live today in the strength of my flesh. Don't do that, believer. That's a recipe for burnout, discouragement, and failure. No. Make Him your first priority. Seek Him first. Let Him satisfy your soul and fill you up to the overflowing so that you can serve Him out of the overflow. So tonight, the invitation from God is to taste and see that He is good. Three applications. Believer, don't stray from His table. Backslidden brother or sister here tonight, return to His table. Come back to Him. And unsaved friend, come to His table. Because the invitation is still open. God's goodness is unchanging. Will you taste and see? Now, tonight I've talked about the Lord's table. About the Lord's table as a picture of His goodness and His sufficiency, His ability to totally satisfy our hungry and thirsty souls. I was not talking tonight about the Lord's table of communion, which we are about to participate in just a few moments. Although the communion table is a symbol of the truths that we have talked about this evening. Okay, so when we eat and drink of the elements of communion, we show that we have personally believed in Jesus as our Savior. So if you have not yet personally tasted of the goodness of God in salvation by receiving Him as your personal Savior, then this celebration of the Lord's table means nothing to you yet. And you should not participate. You should let the elements go by until you've been saved, till you know Jesus Christ as Savior. When we eat the bread, we drink the cup, that is a picture that we have personally believed in Christ, that we've trusted His finished work upon the cross of Calvary. That's what this is all about. It's just this picture, symbol of our salvation in Jesus. Now, if you're backslidden, you shouldn't partake of the Lord's table either until you get right with God. And you should get right with God. But to partake unworthily, as the Bible said, would show disrespect to Jesus' sacrifice to save you from your sins. I mean, Jesus suffered for those sins. So if you're entertaining sin in your heart, and you're not right with God, then you shouldn't partake of the elements. You're disrespecting the suffering of the Savior on your behalf. If you're running from God's table in your life like the prodigal son, so that you can try to find your goodness out in the world, you're off in some far country, you can't draw near to God at His table of communion. Okay, you need to get your life sorted out, and then you can draw near to Him in this communion observance. Return to the Lord first, then you can return to this table. Sometimes Christians let the elements go by because they have an awareness in their soul that they're not really right with God. And that's why the Bible tells us we need to examine ourselves. We need to let the Holy Spirit show us the issues in our lives that are really between us and the Lord. And then we clear those issues out of the way so that we can say, like the songwriter said, nothing between my soul and the Savior. That's the way it should be. That's how we will drink deeply and eat heartily of the goodness of God. So we confess the sin, 1 John 1:9, make it right with Him so that we can enjoy that fellowship. And then if you're saved tonight and you're right with God, as far as you know, there's nothing between your soul and the Savior, then I just want to encourage you, let the celebration of the Lord's table draw you closer to the Lord than ever. This should be a time of worship, a time of rejoicing, a time when you focus more on what Jesus did for you so that you can love Him more. Allow this time this evening to draw you near, nearer, still nearer, as the songwriter said, close to your heart, the heart of the Lord. Folks, we have a privilege of fellowship with God, a place at His table, a standing in His family. Our sins have been washed away. Our lives have been made whole. We have a purpose for living. We have the joy of being united personally with Christ forever. We who have tasted of Him know that He is the bread of life. You know what? We are also bread. The Bible says we are an unleavened loaf. We are a unified, unleavened loaf of bread, and that's how we should partake of this time of fellowship together. We partake as one bread, in fellowship with one another and in fellowship with our Heavenly Father. Let's bow our heads, and we're going to take some time in just a moment for personal self-examination before we distribute the elements.